Take out your Bibles and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. For the last few Sundays, we've been talking about the local church, and I'm grateful for some of the feedback and responses that you've shown with regards to those last few sermons. But just for the sake of clarification this morning, I want to just say that if all you're hearing from me is that you need to be baptized, or you need to come to church on Sundays, or you need to be a member, if that's all that you're hearing from this series, then you're really not hearing what I'm saying. Now, I firmly believe in each one of those things, that they are important and they are biblical. If you are a believer, you need to be baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You need to be regularly meeting with God's people. You need to be a member of a local church. Those things are true and those things are biblical. But both of those things are applications of the greater principle of involvement, which is really what I'm getting at. Being committed to and being involved in the lives of God's people. This is what we're talking about. That's what's important. And I just want to read to you a quote from Tim Challies. I came across this the other day. I was reading another book by Tim Kesey, and Tim Challies wrote the foreword to it. And I just want to read part of that for you. He says, as I write these words at the end of a year-long journey around the world, so he's writing this foreword as he is writing a book called Epic, which goes around the world and he looks at different artifacts, historical artifacts of the church. So he's writing this during, as he's coming to the end of that journey. He says, 12 times in the past year, I boarded a plane and began a long journey to a distant nation. 12 times I disembarked and got oriented and began a search for objects related to the long and storied history of the Christian church. I scoured colleges and cathedrals, libraries and museums, always on the lookout for objects that would tell a story beyond themselves. I found some incredible artifacts. In the National Archives of Northern Ireland, I found a Bible that Amy Carmichael had pored over for so many years as a bedridden invalid in southern India. In a little museum in England, I found a snuff box of Andrew Fuller that he had pulled out from his pocket and passed around the room as a makeshift collection basket upon the founding of the Baptist Missionary Society. In a new exhibit in China, I found Hudson Taylor's gravestone, which for so many years had been lost, discarded, and covered over by the communist government. I found all these and so many more. It was an inspiring year, he says. Yet over the course of the year, it slowly dawned on me that I was discovering even better, even more precious treasure. Everywhere I went, I met Christians. I landed in a major city in China and was immediately welcomed for a meal by a pastor of an underground church. I landed in Australia and was invited to stay with some newlyweds who had prepared a spare room, especially for me. I flew over to Auckland, New Zealand, and was invited to stay as long as I wanted in the home of some believers there. In England and India and South Korea, brothers and sisters in the Lord gladly gave up their time to drive me many miles and to provide personalized tours. I joined into formal and informal worship services in Brazil, Ecuador, Israel, the Philippines, South Africa, Zambia, and elsewhere. I came to learn that even though those treasures of church history are inspiring and worth seeing, the greatest treasures can't be found behind glass in museums. The most valuable artifacts of the history of the Christian faith aren't neatly labeled in library stacks. The most enduring relics aren't boxed up in dusty basement archives. Those objects are wonderful and inspiring and worth pursuing around the world, but the true treasure is found in those posh edifices and ramshackle huts we call churches. The greatest treasure is God's redeemed people. That's right. That's a great reminder. What really matters, what's really precious to God, what ought to be precious to us is God's people, is the church. Beloved, if the church is really, truly precious to us, then we will naturally give ourselves to her, right? And for her, and want to be with her, right? It's part of our spiritual DNA, right? And that's really what we're talking about in this series on the church. So this is our third sermon on the church. Again, we've been talking about the importance of the local church and our need to be actively involved in it, right? And we began by noting that the Greek word for church indicates this. Ekklesia refers to an assembly of people, right? It was a common word in the Greek language and Greek culture and applied to the people of God. It designated an assembly of people that were called out to worship and to serve Him. The very definition of the word implies involvement. It implies activity and interaction with one another. Early church worshiped God together, right? They devoted themselves to the preaching of the word, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, right? We considered Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, which exhorts us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right? And we saw that the chief means by which we do that is by our assembling together. Right? Great encouragement comes just by being together corporately, right? And when we neglect that, to our own peril and to the peril of the church. Taking it a step further, 2 weeks ago we saw how God designed the local church, that He designed her, that her collective gathering would be the primary means of spiritual growth for her people. Colossians 2, verse 19 said, "And not holding fast to the head, Christ, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God." Now, this is a secondary point in the verse, right, that we're making, but it's a crucial point nonetheless, that God grows the church through what the joints and the ligaments bring to the table. Right, as we cling to Christ, our head, right, God causes the life of Christ to flow to the entire body through the joints and the ligaments that make it up. As one body, we devote ourselves to the Word of God together. And as we do, God grows us and feeds us and uses it to help stimulate us to love and good deeds. Again, spiritual growth is a corporate enterprise. I'm reminded of that little clip from introduction, really, of Sinclair Ferguson to a sermon that he had preached. It was going over the airways. I don't know if it was the internet or if it was just a recorded sermon that he had, but he opens the sermon just by addressing people who are either watching it live stream or who are going to hear the recording later. And he says, "Just so you know, this sermon is meant for, you know, St. Andrew's congregation at so-and-so." And his point is, you can listen in on it, you can receive benefit from it, but it's really meant for this people, right? These are the people that are going to grow the most from it because they are here. This is for them. This is built for them. This is what we're talking about. It's a corporate enterprise, spiritual growth is. A couple of weeks ago, for our Christmas sermon, I preached on Isaiah 9, verse 6. As usually happens, not all the time, but sometimes as we're driving home or as we're sitting around the table at lunch or at dinner, you know, either Laura or one of the boys will ask a question about the sermon. "You know, Dad, what did you mean by this? Because I really didn't see it there." Again, that's That's how we grow corporately, right? We hear the word of God together and then we ask questions. We talk about it. We apply it. Can you explain that more? Right? Can you explain that better? Can you prove that to me in a different way? Right, this is what we're talking about. It's a corporate activity. It doesn't just happen here in the moment. That's part of it, but it happens as it trickles down through the day, through the week, through the months, through the years. As one body, we devote ourselves to the Word of God, right? Being together, hearing the Word of God together helps us grow in our understanding and ability to apply it to our lives. Spiritual growth is a corporate endeavor. Okay, that's what we talked about in the last couple of weeks. Same overall point is made in Ephesians 4. So if you haven't turned there, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We mentioned this passage last time, but as we noted, the same language for spiritual growth that's used in Colossians 2 is used here. Right? But contextually, there is a different emphasis going on. The emphasis in Colossians 2 is spiritual growth. And while spiritual growth is in the context of Ephesians 4, the emphasis in Ephesians 4 is spiritual gifts. So putting these two passages, these two ideas together, in the hands of God, right? Spiritual gifts are what facilitate the spiritual growth of the body. That's how these two sections apply, Colossians 2, Ephesians 4. In the hands of God, spiritual gifts are what facilitate the spiritual growth of the body. Notice this as I read, starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives, a group of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now that's a mouthful, but notice the growth language there. Verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Right? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, no longer children, right? We grow up. Verse 15, but we are to grow up in all aspects. Verse 16, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All those phrases there are growth phrases. That's growth language. Like Colossians, notice too the integral part that the joints play here. Verse 16, the whole body being joined and held together by what every joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The growth envisioned here is the spiritual growth of the whole assembly. Right? And the individual parts by implication. Right? But that is something that encompasses the properly measured working of each individual part. Right? And that's a reference to our spiritual gifts, to our giftedness. Right? In the working of God who causes the growth, He works through each individual part, through what they contribute to the rest of the body. Right? Through what they contribute through their spiritual gifts. And don't misunderstand me here. Right? The Word of God is central to our growth and development. That's verses 11 and 12. But it is equipping us to do our part in contributing to the whole, and that's the rest of the paragraph. So as we come to this third message on the church, I want to focus on the subject of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are the active ingredients in the recipe for spiritual growth. I'll say it again. Spiritual gifts are the active ingredients in the recipe for spiritual growth. Now, this is a subject we've covered before in the past. Last time we did it, we were in 1 Peter 4. We covered it at length there. We're not going to cover it the same way today. But we are going to address the pertinent points as it relates to spiritual growth. We're going to cover some broad strokes here. So 3-point outline for you today. 3-point outline. I want to talk about the distribution of gifts, the distribution of spiritual gifts, the purpose of spiritual gifts, and the placement of gifts within the local church. The distribution, the purpose, and the placements of gifts within the local church. And to do this, we're going to look at some passages that we've looked at before. So first, the distribution of spiritual gifts. Looking back at verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." To each one of us. Beloved, there is not a person in this room, in this church, that does not have a spiritual gift, right? And of course, we're talking about Christians here, right? If you're not a Christian, this doesn't apply to you. We're talking to Christians, right? If you are a Christian, you possess a spiritual gift. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not possess a spiritual gift or a set of gifts, right? If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then you have been gifted by God. Paul describes it as a grace gift. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right? Christ has given each one of us a spiritual gift to be used in His church. That's the point. And when we talk about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about natural abilities. Now, these are spiritual abilities, spiritual enablements. Right? In fact, elsewhere, he specifically lists out the different spiritual abilities that he's talking about. These are spiritual abilities, spiritual endowments that God gives to a person when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes into their life, when He takes up residence in their heart, He endows them with gifts from above. Someone said a spiritual gift is a supernaturally designed ability granted to every believer by which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ. A spiritual gift cannot be earned, pursued, or worked up. It is merely received through the grace of God. That's right. And verse 7 tells us that each one of us in Christ has received such a gift. He says it again, metaphorically, at the end of the passage in verse 16. Being joined and held together by what every joint supplies. Right? Every joint has something to supply to the spiritual growth of the whole. Right, he says it again, verse 16, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, right? Each individual part has something to contribute, some working for the growth of the church. This is his point. The Lord of the church has distributed gifts to his people. Every single person in the church has a gift or a set of gifts to be used in the church. That is a tremendous thought. That is really a tremendous thought. If you get a hold of that thought, it will change your life. That will change the way you function within the church. You know, this truth is brought up in every single passage dealing with spiritual gifts, where spiritual gifts are the main subject of that passage. Right? That tells you how important it is. The biblical writers want us to grasp this, they want to drive it home, and they want it to change our lives. Right? It's the running theme on spiritual gifts. Turn to Romans 12, you'll see it there. Romans 12. Start in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now he's talking about spiritual gifts there. Right? He calls it, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He explains, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Notice the metaphor. We're going to come back to this in our third point, but notice it here. He compares the church to the physical body. Right, the physical body is composed of many different members. I got fingers, I got an arm, right? I got eyes, I got ears, I got a head, I got toes. Right, the physical body is composed of many different parts, right? Each part has a particular function to perform if the body is to work right. Right, the same is true of the body of Christ. Right, in this case, the local body of Christ in Rome. Right? It is a living organism composed of different parts, each part having a unique contribution to play in the whole. On the one hand here, he wants us to realize that we are each equipped differently. Right? We are each equipped differently. And then on the other hand, he wants us to realize that we are each part of the larger whole. Right? So understanding that balance that we are each different and each part of the whole, understanding that balance keeps us from thinking too highly of ourselves, verse 3. Why? Because we're part of a team. Right? The team wins or loses. It wins or loses by how it functions together, right? Not as a result of a superstar. Right? No, we're meant to work together. Think of the new England Patriots, right? Did you know that from 2000 to 2019, Bill Belichick and Tom Brady went to the Super Bowl 9 times? 9 times. They won 6 rings together, 2002, 4, 5, 15, 17, and 19. They hold numerous records both in the league and in the franchise. Right? Together, they're considered one of the greatest head coach, quarterback tandems in all of football. But on their own, right, without each other, they're a great big nothing burger. Right? Not trying to be unkind there. Right? Without each other, they don't achieve the same things. Michael Jordan, arguably the greatest basketball player of all time. But without Phil Jackson, Scottie Pippen, right, Tex Winters, the rest of the gang, he wouldn't have been who he was. Right? He wouldn't have been able to achieve what he did. Same would go for Steph Curry. Same is true for the church. It functions together. Right? It functions best. It functions with the greatest amount of productivity. Right? When everyone is working together. Another story about Michael Jordan. Some years ago, I read a book by Phil Jackson. who was the coach of the Bulls during the Jordan years, and he said that Michael was so great that guys on the team would just stand around in awe and watch him play. Okay, they would do that during the game, right? We're talking about the other four players on the floor at the time of the game, right? And so in coaching Jordan, Jackson had to remind him to get the other players involved, right? Because he was so competitive in his spirit, right? It was almost instinctual for him to take over the game, right? So Jackson had to teach him and remind him that, hey, pal, you got four other guys on the floor, right? And it was his job to get those guys involved. And when he did, right, they were a tough team to beat. See, praise and fruitfulness are the result of combined effort, right? It's not the effort of one, right? And Paul's saying, if you lose sight of that, right, you're setting yourself up for a fall. That's the point of verses 3 and 4. Don't think too highly of yourselves. You're not that big. You're not that great with your gift, right? The gift is given, and it can't reach its potential on its own. It needs the whole group to work together. Now, as Paul continues the discussion here, notice the emphasis placed on each individual part. Verse 3, to each God has allotted. Verse 5, individually we are members one of another. Verse 6, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and then he delineates them, whether prophecy or service, or he who teaches, or he who exhorts, or he who gives, or he who leads, or he who shows mercy. Again, each has something different to contribute to the body. Right? For some, it's serving. For others, it's teaching. For some, it's giving. For others, it's mercy. God has allotted something to each member of the church. Everyone in Christ has been spiritually gifted by God. You see that there? Do you see that from the text? If you are a Christian, do you realize that about yourself? Do you realize that about the person or the people sitting around you? Right? I'm not asking here if you know what your gift is. I'm asking if you realize that you and the people around you have been specially gifted by God. That's what all these passages are saying. And in the providence of God, he has placed you within this local fellowship to minister and be ministered to by others with these gifts. That's a tremendous thought. That is a wonderful thought. Look at it again, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Right? Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Each one, he says, has received a gift. He's talking about spiritual gifts, grace gifts, right? He breaks them down into two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Out of a total of 18 spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament, Peter breaks them all down into two, speaking and serving. And he says, each person saved by the grace of God has been given a gift by the grace of God. Right? And like Paul, he calls us to employ that gift. Use it in the church. Speak the oracles of God. Serve with diligence. We see the point emphasized the final time in 1 Corinthians 12. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, the rest of our talking points for today are going to come from this chapter. So before we continue on with the distribution of the gifts from 1 Corinthians 12, let me just give you a brief overview of the chapter. Again, we're going to cover this in broad strokes, but chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians is the most extensive treatment on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Paul is responding to questions that are being asked of him by the Corinthian congregation. And as you go through this chapter, you find that there are two interrelated concepts that are being highlighted here in chapter 12. First and foremost is the concept of unity. Unity. Second is the concept of diversity. Unity and diversity. Now, those might sound like completely opposite concepts, but they are not. Right? When it comes to spiritual gifts, they are interrelated. Right? When it comes to spiritual gifts, there are a variety of gifts, but one God who is the source behind them, verses 4 through 6. When it comes to spiritual gifts, there are a variety of gifts, but there is one common purpose for which they have been given, verse 7. And although there are a variety of spiritual gifts, there is one and the same Spirit distributing those gifts precisely as He has determined, verses 8 through 11. This is the unity amongst diversity, right, when it comes to spiritual gifts. And again, the primary emphasis here is on unity. And of course, unity amongst diversity is displayed beautifully in the metaphor of the church as a body, which comes in verses 12 through 31. The human body is a unified whole made up of its various parts, right? So too, the body of Christ, verse 27. Each local church is a body of believers, different spiritually gifted individuals making up a unified whole. That is the logic of chapter 12 in a nutshell. That's the broad stroke. So with that in mind, notice that he begins his discussion with a word dealing with the distribution of the gifts, which is what we're talking about. Notice the emphasis on each person as I read, beginning verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. And there are a variety of workings, but the same God who works everything in everyone. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to someone else faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to someone else various kinds of tongues, and to another the translation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Notice the emphasis on each person. Verse 7, but to each one. Verse 8, for to the one, to another, to someone else, verse 9, to another, and another, verse 10, and to another, and to someone else. He says it multiple times. Verse 11, but the one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, right? Just as He wills. Right? Again, every Christian has been spiritually gifted by God. This is the distribution of the gifts. Right? And looking at verse 11, he couldn't say it any clearer there. Right, to each one individually, the Spirit of God distributes a gift. You say it again, if you are a Christian, you have been gifted by God. Right? You have been gifted by the Spirit of God for this church. Right? He has sovereignly determined the gift that you possess. Right? That's what verse 11 says. And he has placed you within this particular body of believers to use that gift for the growth of the whole. That is what he's saying. And I think the application there is pretty obvious. Right? If we're not engaged in the life of the church, right? If we're not involved in the lives of God's people, right? Then we and our gifts are essentially useless. Right? The benefit to the body is not being realized. And that's a problem. That's a problem for the church of the 21st century, beloved. Love for the brethren demands that we employ our gifts. It demands that we use a faithful stewardship of the gift, demands that we employ it. And the designated place for the employment of our gifts is the local church. Now, why the local church? Why is that the designated place for its use? Because it's there with the local church that you publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. It's there that you outwardly demonstrate your submission to Him. Right? And it's there in the local church that you commit yourself and your gifts to a local body of believers. And it's there in the local church that you and your gifts come under the authority of biblical eldership. And why is that important? Because gifts are to be developed within the context of the church and its leaders. Right? Elders oversee that process. Right? Elders oversee the development and the employment of gifts in the body and how it benefits. Right? Part of the administration of the church, the leadership of the church, is the recognition of gifts and the placement of those gifts in positions where they can be most fruitful. You know, some people think that they are gifted in areas when they are clearly not. Right? Both the church and the elders are there to determine and assist in that. Let me give you some examples. Some people say that they are gifted with the gift of teaching when they are not. Right? Some people maybe have the gift of teaching, but they need time to mature and develop before they can really put that gift into use. I think of John Mark here, right? Barnabas's cousin. Right? Clearly, he had a prophetic gift. Clearly, he had the gift of evangelism, right? I mean, he wrote a gospel that bears his name. Right? Regardless of getting the bulk of material from Peter, he still had to arrange it and write it and put it down, right? The gospel of Mark was the product of his spiritual gifts. But he needed time to develop those gifts, right? Before he could use them, right? The first outing was a bomb. Right? He defected on the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, right? He wasn't ready. Right? Come time for the second missionary journey, Paul says, no way. We can't afford to take this guy. He left us the last time. Right? Barnabas had to take Mark to Cyprus and do some work there, which developed him and made him useful later on, such that Paul could say later, right? Pick up Mark, bring him with you. He's useful for me now. Right? He had the gift, but he needed time to develop it and mature it before it could be really used. The local church and its leadership is the place to develop those gifts. Sometimes gifts are mature, but the church isn't. Sometimes the people who are wielding the gifts are immature. Right? So principles need to be put in place to regulate the gifts: love, edification, orderliness, submission. Chapters 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians spell those things out. The local church is the entity that makes sure those regulating principles are being followed. Someone might claim to have the gift of tongues, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of miracles. Those gifts would not be helpful at Mount Angel Bible Church. Those gifts would not be useful here, right? We are a church that believes in the cessation of those gifts, right? That is to say, we believe that those particular gifts are no longer in operation today. Right? They stopped functioning at the end of the first century, right? When the church had reached a certain level of maturity, those gifts stopped working. So for someone to come here, lay claim to those gifts, start operating with those gifts, it would be a major disruption to our church. But we are not a charismatic church. Right? Take that up the street. Right? They need the Holy Spirit up the street. Right? Take that into Silverton. Plenty of non-cessationist church in Silverton. Take it there. Right? Find one. Find a church. Plug in. Right? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not being unkind. If you're charismatic, I want you here. We've had different people who were charismatic in the past. Stay here. Grow here. Help us grow and us help them grow. We want you here. Right? I'm being a little facetious, but the point that I'm trying to make here is that spiritual gifts are to function within the context of the local church and its leadership. Right? Outside of that context, it does more harm than good. So, beloved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a gift. God has brought you into this assembly to use it. Right? You need to be using your gifts within the confines of what we're talking about here. This is the distribution of the gifts. Well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, spend time with God's people. We've said it before, involve yourself in the life of the church and your giftedness will emerge. Right? People will recognize it. People will be helped by it. People will start to draw on it. And you'll find yourself in places and with desires of things that you want to do where you're gifted. Great story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he was dating his wife, Susie. They would go places together, and it was common for Spurgeon to just walk into the ministry and just leave his wife behind. And one time he was coming to speak somewhere, and as they stepped out of the coach, they were walking, and Spurgeon just walked right into the vestry, didn't say a word to Susie, and she was miffed. I mean, she was really mad about it. And she goes home early. She leaves. After the service, she leaves. She goes home. And her mom says to her, "Hey, listen, your husband is gifted. And this is the way he works. And you got to put that and his service before yourself here." And Spurgeon would often joke about it because this would happen so often. And the idea is there, the point that I'm trying to make there is when you're around God's people, your gift comes out. Whether you know what your gift is or not, you spend time with God's people long enough, and those gifts will emerge, and they'll develop, and they'll be of greater use. This is the distribution of the gifts. Okay, we got to move ahead. Point number two, purpose of spiritual gifts. Point number two. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul states the purpose of the gifts. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. NASB has for the common good. So the variety of gifts, the variety of ministries, the variety of workings in verses 4 through 6 are singularly purposed for the common good. Right? The sample of gifts spoken about in verses 8 through 10 are singularly purposed for what is profitable. Greek word there, sumphero, means to benefit, to be profitable, to be advantageous. Right? The construction of the word here with the preposition indicate purpose. Right? That purpose is the common good of the whole. Right? Spiritual gifts are purposed for the betterment of the church. Right? The advantage of the whole body. Looking ahead to chapter 14, we see that the common good spoken about here in chapter 12 is specifically defined as edification. Chapter 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 26. Let all things be done for the purpose of edification. The word edification is used 6 or 7 times in this chapter, in chapter 14. Edification is the common good. We saw this word edification in Ephesians 4. Let me just remind you. Paul said, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Building up is the word edification. At the end of that paragraph, right, our key verse for this sermon, verse 16, being joined and held together by what every joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Right? Our word edification is translated the building up. Right? It's a word that refers to spiritual growth. Right? It's a growth word. The Greek word is oikodome, right? Oikos, house, demo, to build a house. Literally, it's used of either the act of building a house or the structure itself, right? The building. Used metaphorically, it's used by the New Testament writers to apply to the church, both the local church and the universal church. Here, the idea is building it up, strengthening it, fortifying it. Paul said, Romans 14, verse 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 15, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his building up. Right? Spiritual gifts have been distributed to each one of us for the purpose that we would build each other up in the Lord. That's how it happens. Right? Through the ministry of the word, right, we are equipped to serve one another in our different capacities. Right? Think of it this way. We are the dumbbells, right, that God uses to build up the body of Christ. Right? We can't do that unless we are actively involved, right? God uses us in this process. Right, so we need to be interacting. We need to be frequently around each other and involved, invested in each other. This was the writer of Hebrews again. Right, just assembling together facilitates this growth. Right, and when we do assemble together, it opens the door for greater opportunities to build each other up. How? Well, because spending time together, right, provides greater insight into each other's lives and greater opportunity to speak into it and to model it and to serve it. Right? Irons, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, Solomon said. This is what we're talking about. The gifts are given for the purpose of the edification of the church. Now, I don't have time to develop this. I'm just going to state it and move on. But the growth of edification comes primarily through the Word of God. Right? This is why the early church continually devoted themselves to it in Acts chapter 2. Right? This is why the apostles were determined to keep it the main thing in Acts chapter 6. This is why Paul, right, promotes the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? Because edification comes through the ministry of the word. But the other gifts support that ministry in various ways and make it more effective? How can it make it more effective? Well, a couple of examples. The gift of giving. Finances, right? The gift of giving finances greater opportunities for the word to go out. Right? The gift of administration or leadership, right? It brings organization to the ministry of the word, right? For it to be heard. It mobilizes the troops or the gifts so that they can be more efficient in what they do. Right? The gift of helps. Right? It takes care of the practical things, right? Building needs, cleaning, right? Servicing, decorating, right? It takes care of relational needs, serving tables, Acts chapter 6, right? Visiting people, right? Making people feel welcome, right? When there's hands on work that needs to be done, right? Those with the gifts of help takes care of it. Gift of mercy. That's a supporting gift too, right? It focuses primarily on those in need, on those in distress, taking care of them, taking care of shut-ins, taking care of people at the towers, right? Showing kindness to people in need, to meeting those needs. Now, we've covered all this before, right? We did it in our series on 1 Peter, right? You can go to the podcast and listen to that. The point we're making here is that all these gifts function together so as to make the ministry of the word more effective, to go deeper, to go broader, right? To be more useful in our lives, right? And where the ministry of the word is more effective, why? Greater edification takes place. We're stronger. We're more fortified. We're strengthened. Sometimes it's the practical things that facilitate the effectiveness of the word. Right? If this building smelled bad every week, you wouldn't come back. Right? Someone's got to clean it. Right? If the sound system didn't work, if you couldn't hear me from up here, you wouldn't come back because you couldn't hear it. Right? Sometimes it's the relational things that facilitate the effectiveness of the word. If nobody took care of the Hellenist widows in Acts chapter 6, they and their families would find it difficult to remain. Right? If nobody ever greeted you when you walked in the door or sent you a text saying that they were praying for you or thinking of you, right? You'd find it hard to come back. You'd feel disconnected. Right? The relational things matter. Right? The relational things make the hearts more receptive to the word. You show me two people who are developing relationships in the church, and I'll show you two people who are looking forward to being together on Sunday or midweek, who are looking forward to worshiping together, who are excited to learn from the word of God together. Right? That happens on Sunday, it happens midweek, it happens from house to house. This is how God designed it. Right, the purpose of spiritual gifts is the common good of the church, right? It's edification. This is how spiritual growth takes place on both the personal and the corporate level. Right? Each and every Christian, each individual part doing its thing, contributing to the whole. Okay, I'm going to cover this last point real quick. The placement of the gifts within the local church. Final point highlights here the importance of each person's gift within the local fellowship. Each person has a vital role to play. Each gift is vitally important for the ministry and effectiveness of the church. If you're in 1 Corinthians 12, look at verses 12 through 27. Just read it. A couple comments. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jews and Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Right, this is how we get into the body. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God baptizes you, places you into the body, in the corporate body, the church, right? He's not talking about water baptism there. He's talking about Spirit baptism. He immerses you into Christ, so you are one body now. For also the body, verse 14, is not one member, but many, right? So the picture of the body, you know, Jew, Greeks, slave, free, we're different, we're a variety, but we're all in one now. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is for this reason no less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary? And those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Right? In the body of Christ, right? Each of us is a different member. Right? Someone is a foot, someone is an ear, someone is an eye, someone is a toe. He's talking about gifts here. Right? Different members are what make up the body, right? In our physical bodies. Right? So too in the body of Christ. And as such, each part has an indispensable part to play within that body. Right, he drives the point home from two angles. On the one hand, he doesn't want people with those behind-the-scene gifts to feel unimportant or less important or unnecessary. On the other hand, he doesn't want those people with gifts that are more upfront, more noticeable, to look down on others in the body that are less so. Right? So he addresses the first type in verses 4 through 17. Right? If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not because of that any less a part of the body. Right? If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Right? If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? Right? Verse 18, but now God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Right? There's no reason to think that you're any less of a part of the body just because you're not noticeable. No, God has appointed you, each one, just as he desired. Taking it from the other angle, right? He says in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary? Right? Whereas are necessary, and those members of the body which we think as less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our presentable members have no need of such thing. Right? Notice the end of that. But God has so composed the body, there it is again, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, he's coming at it from every angle, right? Whatever your giftedness in the body of Christ, it is indispensable. God has appointed you, verse 18, right? Just as he desired, he says, right? You are necessary, verse 22. Now, you and your gift are no accident. Right? You have been placed, just like God designed the body in particular ways, so he designed the body of Christ with you in it, with your particular gift, to play a vital role within that body. And so we can't function without each other. Needs can't be met. Productivity can't be reached, realized, without each other, verse 25 and 26. Right? That has a profound effect on edification and evangelization. Right? You and everybody else around you in this room are vitally important to the ministry of Mount Angel Bible Church. This is what he's getting at in this last section here. Just a quote or two and we'll close. J. Adams said, God's gifts are not given capriciously. Neither are they given in such a way that the option for their use is left with us. As the gifts are discovered, they are to be developed and used to the full in his service and to his glory. God distributes his gifts for his purpose and for the good of his people. His sovereign administration of these gifts must be acknowledged as right and proper by his people, even when they cannot see the good. Edward Welsh says, showing the usefulness and indispensability of the gifts, in our battles with sin, we need a team of people. We need teachers to help us understand Scripture, prophets to help us apply it, interceders to pray for us, preachers to focus our eyes on Christ, encouragers to remind us of God's grace when we feel like failures, wise men and women to discern when we are making foolish decisions, and people of faith to tell us that everything God has said is true in Christ. In other words, God's gifts to us are people. Not just one person, but the church. This is how Christ meets us. The reason we need so many people is that we need Christ himself. Since his glory and gifts are so immense, we need many people, not just an individual person. That's right. This is the church. This is how it works and functions together. We are each one indispensable in the ministry of the church. Spiritual gifts are important. You are important. And God means for you to function in each other's lives on a daily, weekly, monthly, until he takes us home basis. And this is how he grows us. This is how he matures us. And this is how he matures the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for creating the body that you have. Not only the concept of the local church, but the local church here in Mount Angel. Lord, help us to reach our potential. Lord, motivate us, use us in each other's lives to build us up and to mobilize us, to stimulate us to love and good deeds. Lord, help us to draw the principles from these things and application of these things that you want. Lord, build us up in Christ, build our relationships, and use us today, and use us in the days ahead, we pray. In our Savior's name.